This audio is brought to you by Muslim Central. Please consider donating to help cover our running costs and future projects by visiting www.muslimcentral.com/donate.
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله الحمد لله وكفى وسلام على عباده الذين اصطفى خصوصا على سيد الرسل وخاتم الأنبياء وعلى آله الأزكياء وأصحابه الأتقياء أما بعد. Today in our dars we turn to the story of the companion of Rasulullah صلى الله عليه وسلم وحش بن حرب رضي الله تعالى عنه. He was the slave of Jubair ibn Mut'im bin Adi. His kunya was Abu Dasma. He is the one that killed Sayyidina Hamza رضي الله عنه in the Battle of Uhud. He remained outside of the folds of Islam and then accepted Islam after the conquest of Makkah Mukarramah. And even then, he didn't accept Islam immediately because he was overwhelmed that if the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam were to get a hold of me, I will be punished for my crime. So he retreated to Taif. And after that, he then came with a delegation to meet Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam and accepted Islam. Wahsh radiallahu anhu's story is one that must be understood in the light of a few factors. Number one, he spent the majority of his life as a slave. As a person who didn't have access to means, slavery became his reality. And like the others who were in that class in Makkah Mukarramah, they dreamed of their freedom. Wahsh radiallahu anhu personally had nothing to do with Hamza radiallahu anhu. He had no interest of hurting Islam or to cross paths with Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. His dream, his desire was to earn his freedom. The other reality, the person that he was pitted against was the most beloved to Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam's love for Hamza radiallahu anhu was also unprecedented. From the uncles of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, Hamza was the first to accept Islam. And he accepted Islam at a time where Muslims were weak. Muslims couldn't publicize their deen. They practiced privately, secretly. They hadn't prayed salah publicly in the Kaaba yet. The persecution against the Muslims was really picking up in this sixth year after prophethood. Hamza radiallahu anhu himself says that his Islam was more as defiance to Abu Jahl than it was his allegiance to the religion of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. He heard that Abu Jahl was abusive with the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, very aggressive, that he raised his hand against the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Hamza had just returned from a hunting trip and was so angry at Abu Jahl that he struck him. Abu Jahl asked him that, "Are you on the faith of Muhammad? Why do you defend him like this?" So in defiance of Abu Jahl, he said, "So what if I am on his faith?" And then he went back and thought about it that night, that am I really a Muslim? Did I do this for Islam? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala allowed Islam to enter into his heart. And he becomes Muslim. And he stands by the side of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. He was one of the earliest of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam's family members. Abbas radiallahu anhu accepts Islam later. When did Abbas radiallahu anhu accept Islam? There's a difference of opinion. Some say it was right before migration and then he kept his Islam a secret. Others claim that no, it was later on, maybe during the Treaty of Hudaybiyah, around that time. Some say no, it was after that, around Fath Makkah, when he accepted Islam. So there are these different opinions on when Abbas radiallahu anhu accepted Islam, but Hamza radiallahu anhu clearly and very openly out loud accepted Islam in front of the entire Makkah and stood by the side of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. He was a pillar the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam would lean on, someone who Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam loved and admired very much. In age, Hamza radiallahu anhu and the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam weren't too far off. They were actually both quite similar in age. Many historians write that they had nursed from the same lady, Thuwaybah radiallahu ta'ala anha. Wahshi became known among the Arabs as Qatilu Hamza, the one that killed Hamza radiallahu anhu. All the Muslims knew about it, their family members knew about it. There were two people. Their names are Ja'far bin Umayyah, Ja'far bin Amr bin Umayyah al-Dhamari, and Ubaidullah bin Adi bin Khiyar. These two individuals, two young guys. Ja'far bin Amr bin Umayyah al-Dhamari, and Ubaidullah bin Adi bin Khiyar. They narrate a story as narrated by Imam Bukhari rahmatullahi alayhi in his Sahih. فَلَمَّا قَدِمْنَا حِمْسِ. We arrived at the city of Hims, which was in Sham. قَالَ لِي عُبَيْدُ اللَّهِ. Ubaidullah said to Ja'far, these two friends. Ubaidullah said to me, هَلْ لَكَ فِي وَحْشِ نَسْأَلُهُ عَنْ قَتْلِ حَمْزَةٍ. We hear that Wahshi lives in this city. Let's go and meet him and ask him about Hamza radiallahu anhu and him killing Hamza radiallahu anhu. What was the full story? قُلْتُ نَعَمْ. I said, yeah, let's go. وَكَانَ وَحْشِيٌ يَسْكُنُ حِمْصَ. فَسَأَلْنَا عَنْهُ. They asked around here and there, where is he? فَقِيلَ لَنَا هُوَ ذَاكَ فِي ظِلِّ قَصْرِهِ. Someone said, he's sitting over there in the shade. So the two of them, they came and they stood at a distance. Wahshi radiallahu anhu was sitting in the shade of his home, his residence, and these two young men were standing at a distance. Some historians, they say, actually I'll explain that, what I'm going to say in a moment. So he's standing at a distance. Ubaidullah, one of those two people, he started off by giving salam. Assalamu alaikum. So Wahshi radiallahu anhu responded back, wa alayka salam. They had just come from a long journey, and it was a practice of the Arabs when they would travel, and if it was very dry and the sand would be kicked up by their horses traveling, in order to avoid inhaling it and bringing damage and hurt to themselves, they would cover their mouths with the corner of their turbans. This is what they call وَكَانَ مُعْتَجِرْ بِعِمَامَتِهِ. They would take the corner of their turban and wrap it across their face to avoid any inhaling of the particles. مَا يَرَى وَحْشِيٌ إِلَّا عَيْنَيْهِ وَرِجِلَيْهِ. So all Wahshi could see was these two young people, and one young man in particular with his face covered, and only his eyes were visible and his feet were visible. He couldn't see any other part of his body. فَقَالَ عُبَيْدُ. Ubaidullah said, يَا وَحْشِي أَتَعْرِفُنِي. O Wahshi, do you know who I am? Wahshi radiallahu anhu again is looking at this guy, his entire body is covered, only his eyes are exposed and his feet. فَنَظَرَ إِلَيْهِ. He had a good look at him. فَقَالَ لَا وَاللَّهُ. He said, no, I don't know who you are. إِلَّا, except for. إِنِّي أَعْلَمُ أَنَّ عَدِيَّ بْنَ خِيَارٍ تَزَوَّجَ إِمْرَأَةً يُقَالُ لَهَا أُمُّ قِتَالٍ بِنْتُ أَبِي الْعَاصِ بِنْتُ أَبِي الْعِيسِ. فولدت له غلاما بمكة فكنت أسترضع له فحملت ذلك الغلام مع أمه فناولتها إياه فكأني نظرت إلى قدميك. I don't know who you are, but many years ago when I lived in Mecca, a long time ago, some historians, they say, this was 50 years earlier in his life. Many years ago. That I was in Mecca Mukarramah, and I used to serve Adi ibn Khiyar, who married a lady by the name of Umm Qital. She gave birth to a child, and I was the one that would take the child for nursing. And I remember one day I took that baby for nursing, and the feet of that baby and your feet are exactly the same. You're that same person. So he, فَكَشَفَ عُبَيْدُ اللَّهِ عَنْ وَجْهِ ثُمَّ قَالَ. So Ubaydullah then opened his face, and then he continued with the narration and saying, yes, that is exactly me. Wahshi radiallahu anhu had phenomenal memory. This story, narrated by Imam Bukhari, is cited by the scholars of hadith among the many examples of the phenomenal memory the companions had when they discussed the preservation of the Quran and the Sunnah. For Wahshi radiallahu anhu, there may be another element to the whole story. What he had done, the killing of Hamza radiallahu anhu, was something that was very heavy on him for the rest of his life. People would look at him and say, Qatilu Hamza, Qatilu Hamza. A moment like this, something that's so traumatic and overwhelming, might be something a person would want to forget. But his memory was sharp. Not a single detail of that moment could slip him. And it stuck with him. It was very hard on him. This is one of the reasons why some scholars have said that he actually left Medina Munawwara and then relocated and never returned back to Mecca or Medina again, because he just wanted to be away from what happened. Now obviously the more apparent reason for him leaving Medina Munawwara and leaving Mecca Mukarrama was jihad. Sayyidina Abu Bakr as-Siddiq radiallahu anhu encouraged him that I want you to go and fight for the Muslim army and deal with the people that have apostated. And from there he went on and was a part of the armies that conquered Sham, and therefore he settled there. But aside from that apparent outer reason, they say another reason may have been that he tried to distance himself from what happened earlier in his life. And it may also be a reason, Allah knows best, that Wahshi radiallahu an was punished by Sayyidina Umar ibn Khattab radiallahu an for consuming khamr. That he was one of the people that was, they say, in the works of history, in the history works, that awwalu man hudda bishami fil khamri, the first person to be given the punishment of shurb al khamr in Sham was Sayyidina Wahshi ibn Harb radiallahu ta'ala an. Wallahu a'lam. Some memories and some thoughts are so heavy on a person. And everyone he meets asks him the same question again. So tell us about the killing of Hamza radiallahu anhu. Tell us about the killing of Hamza radiallahu anhu. It was hard for him. Later on, when he becomes Muslim, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam himself says, tell me about what happened with my uncle Hamza radiallahu anhu. And he went into the details of describing everything that happened. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam began to profusely cry. And he said, غَيِّبْ عَنِّي وَجْهَكَ, that hide your face from me. It's hard. This wasn't against Wahshi radiallahu anhu as much as it was about the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam's deep love for his uncle and the memories that he carried with him and the joy that he received from the companionship of Hamza radiallahu anhu. And now his uncle was gone and the person behind it was Wahshi. Now, this raises a question. What about the hadith, al-Islamu yahdimu ma kana qablahu, that Islam wipes away everything before it? This hadith is true. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam did not punish him in any way. There was no retribution sought for the martyrdom of Sayyidina Hamza radiallahu anhu. But the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam's feelings and emotions still remained. that when he saw Wahshi radiallahu anhu, he would remember the face of his uncle. So he said to him, غَيِّبْ عَنِّي وَجْهَكَ, that keep yourself hidden in gatherings. So he himself says, then I would sit in the gathering of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam in a way that I would be behind another person's back. And you look at the story from one angle, from the life of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and you see the love and compassion of the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam, which never faded a single bit. Yet the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam's human element still remained. Those emotions, those thoughts, those memories. And it's also possible the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam saying this to him, غَيِّبْ عَنِّي وَجْهَكَ, was knowing that Wahshi radiallahu anhu would want to please Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and he wouldn't want the Prophet of Allah to even have a thought of him. So the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, in a moment of comfort, in a moment of trust, said to him that maybe it's better that you don't present yourself with your face in front of me in the gathering. And this is, you know, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, in another narration, he said to the companions that do not speak ill of your brothers in front of me, because I don't want to come to the gathering thinking ill of another person. I don't want to come out to the people and have bad thoughts of this person, have bad thoughts of that person, have bad thoughts of this person. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was salimul sadr. He was pure in his heart, salimul qalb. He did not have ill feelings against others. Seeing Wahshi radiallahu anhu was not about having ill thoughts of Wahshi radiallahu anhu as much as it was renewing the thoughts of Hamza radiallahu anhu, which was very hard. In some narrations, when Hamza radiallahu anhu was martyred, the Prophet of Allah said, we will take revenge from them. We will kill so many of theirs because they killed our Hamza. It was how much the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam loved Sayyidina Hamza radiallahu anhu. So Wahshi radiallahu anhu, he then told the story to these young men, Ja'far and Ubaidullah, that inna Hamzata qatala Tu'aymah ibn Adi bi Badr. That Hamza radiallahu anhu in the Battle of Badr killed Tu'aymah bin Adi. Tu'aymah bin Adi was the uncle of the individual who Wahshi radiallahu anhu served as a slave to. So he said, فَقَالَ لِي مَوْلَايَ جُبَيْرُ بْنُ مُطْعِمٍ. So my master said to me, إِن قَتَلْتَ حَمْزَةَ بِعَمِّي فَأَنْتَ حُرٌ. If you kill Hamza radiallahu anhu as retribution for my uncle, then you are set free. So Wahshi radiallahu anhu says, I entered into the battlefield with the Muslims in Uhud, and I was hiding behind a rock, so no one could see me. I remained hidden there. And the battle was going on. Hamza radiallahu anhu was passing by. And as he was passing by, I took my spear and I thrusted it at Hamza radiallahu anhu. It entered from the upper part of his body, from the front side, and it exited from his behind. خَرَجَتْ مِنْ بَيْنِ وَرِكَيْهِ. He came back to Mecca. He was set free. His master did right by him, set him free. He gained his freedom by killing Hamza radiallahu anhu. But as he was celebrating his freedom on this side, at the same moment in Medina Munawwara, as the battle ended, Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was crying. He was mourning the passing of his uncle. And Hamza radiallahu anhu was so special to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Every week, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam would go to the shuhada of Uhud, and he would give salam to them. Even when it came time for burial, Hamza radiallahu anhu's body was placed in front of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. 10 martyrs were presented. The Prophet of Allah did janazah on 10, plus Hamza. The 10 were buried. The next 10 were brought. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, leave Hamza's body. And he did janazah on those 10, with Hamza radiallahu anhu still being there. He sent these 10 off for burial. The next 10 were brought. He said, keep Hamza radiallahu anhu's body here. And he did janazah on him multiple times, on Hamza radiallahu anhu. And he would come every week. to visit Sayyidina Hamza radiallahu anhu and the Shuhada of Uhud. Even if you think about the last sermon Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam gave, last public sermon he gave of his life in Medina Munawwara, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he remembered publicly out loud the sacrifice of the Shuhada of Uhud. That memory did not even dim for a single minute. That memory was sharp in the mind of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Years pass by. The Battle of Uhud occurs in the second year after migration. Fath Makkah happens in the eighth year after migration. He says that when the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam conquered Makkah Mukarramah, I went to Taif. I worried that if the Prophet of Allah was to get a hold of me, he would seek revenge. And when I was in Taif, someone said to me that when you meet the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, go with a group. He will be kind and generous to you. So we came as a group and we all accepted Islam. And in that moment, I accepted Islam too. Imam Tabrani rahmatullahi alayhi narrates on the authority of Sayyidina Abdullah ibn Abbas radiallahu anhu. Such a beautiful narration. Sheikh Yusuf Kandahlavi rahimahullah ta'ala includes this story in his Hayat al-Sahaba. Similarly, Ibn al-Mundhur also narrates it in his work on history. Ibn Abbas radiallahu anhu says that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he sent someone to call me. The group was there. Ba'atha Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam ilayya. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam sent someone to call me. Wahshi ibn Harb. So Wahshi radiallahu anhu sat in front of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And then he said, O Messenger of Allah, you called me to Islam. However, you also claim that whoever has killed and whoever has done shirk and whoever has committed zina, يضاعف له العذاب يوم القيامة ويخلد فيه مهانا. His punishment will be multiplied on the Day of Judgment and he will remain in the fire of hell eternally in a disgraced manner. وَأَنَا صَنَعْتُ ذَلِكَ And I've done all of the above. I've killed, I've made partners with Allah, and I've also committed zina. فَهَلْ تَجِدُ لِي مِنْ رُخْصَةٍ O Messenger of Allah, is there any rukhsa, any concession for a servant like me? You can see right here, Wahshi radiallahu anhu's conscience is very heavy on him. He's aware of what he's done. He hasn't washed it. He hasn't forgotten his past. He knows what he's done. And he wants purity for his actions. فَأَنْزَلَ اللَّهُ تَعَالَى So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala revealed the verse of the Qur'an regarding Wahshi radiallahu anhu. إِلَّا مَنْ تَابَ وَآمَنَ وَعَمِلَ عَمَلًا صَالِحًا فَأُولَٰئِكَ يُبَدِّلُ اللَّهُ سَيِّئَاتِهِمْ حَسَنَاتٍ وَكَانَ اللَّهُ غَفُورًا رَحِيمًا Surah Furqan, verse number 70. But for the one that has repented and has believed and engaged in good deeds, for they are people, Allah will change their evil deeds into good. Indeed, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is forgiving and merciful. فَقَالَ وَحْشِي وَحْشِي رَضِيَ اللَّهُ عَنْهُ said, يَا مُحَمَّدْ هَذَا شَرْطٌ شَدِيدٌ This is a very tough condition. All of that, that you repent, you believe, and then you continue good deeds to the end of your life, I've done too much. What if I can't meet this condition? فَلَعَلِّي لَا أَقْدِرُ عَلَى هَذَا فَأَنْزَلَ اللَّهُ تَعَالَى إِنَّ اللَّهَ لَا يَغْفِرُ أَنْ يُشْرَكَ بِهِ وَيَغْفِرُ مَا دُونَ ذَلِكَ لِمَنْ يَشَاءُ وَمَنْ يُشْرِكْ بِاللَّهِ فَقَدِ افْتَرَى إِثْمًا عَظِيمًا That indeed Allah forgives. إِنَّ اللَّهَ لَا يَغْفِرُ Indeed Allah does not forgive that He has made partners with. And other than that, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala forgives everything. فَقَالَ وَحْشِي وَحْشِي رَضِيَ اللَّهُ عَنْهُ said, يَا مُحَمَّد This ayah says, يَغْفِرُ مَا دُونَ ذَٰلِكَ لِمَنْ يَشَاءُ That Allah forgives whoever He wills. هَذَا بَعْدُ مَشِيئَةٍ فَلَا أَدْرِ هَلْ يُغْفَرُ لِي أَمْ لَا This ayah says that Allah will forgive as He wills. But what about someone like me? What if Allah doesn't will that for me? What if Allah doesn't will to forgive me for the wrong that I have done? فَأَنْزَلَ اللَّهُ تَعَالَى قل يا عبادي الذين أسرفوا على أنفسهم لا تقنطوا من رحمة الله. So Allah Azza wa Jalla revealed the verse. Say, O Muhammad, my servants who have wronged themselves, do not become despondent of the mercy of Allah. إن الله يغفر الذنوب جميعا. Indeed, Allah pardons all wrongdoings and all sins. إِنَّهُ هُوَ الْغَفُورُ الرَّحِيمُ. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is forgiving and the merciful one. قَالَ وَحْشِيٌ هَذَا نَعْمُ فَأَسْلَمُ. After hearing this verse, he said, yes, now I see the mercy of Allah, and he became Muslim. فَقَالَ النَّاسُ يَا رَسُولُ اللَّهِ إِنَّا أَصَبْنَا مَا أَصَابَ وَحْشِيٌ. O Messenger of Allah, we have lived lives similar to Wahshi. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, "Hiya lil muslimina amma." These verses are not specific to Wahshi radiallahu an, rather they apply to everyone. Wahshi radiallahu an had a few precious years with the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam as a Muslim, and he cherished them. Like other companions, he narrates from the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. His narrations are presented to us through various chains. One of the most common chains that you find in the narration of Wahshi ibn Harb is the sanad عن Wahshi ibn Harb عن أبيه عن جده قال قال رسول الله. This chain is a very common chain. For someone who doesn't know, it could be a little confusing. عن Wahshi ibn Harb, from Wahshi ibn Harb عن أبيه, who narrates from his father, who narrates from his grandfather. The grandfather was also Wahshi ibn Harb. And he is the Sahabi who met Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and became Muslim. He named his son Harb. And Harb had a son who he named Wahshi. So the chain actually is Wahshi, who narrates from Harb, who narrates from Wahshi ibn Harb radiallahu anhu. There is a lot of discussion among the muhaddithun on the siha of this specific chain. A lot of muhaddithun, they say that the chain is questionable. They consider it to be dhaif. إِسْنَادُهُ ضَعِيفٌ فِيهِ وَحْشِيُّ بْنُ حَرْبِ بْنُ وَحْشِي وَهُوَ مَسْتُورٌ أي مَجْهُورِ الْحَالِ وَأَبُوهُ مَقْبُولٌ من حيث أنه يتابع وأشار إلى ضعفه الحيثمي في مجمع الزوائد. There's no issue with Wahshi radiallahu anhu, the Sahabi, and even his son Harb was a tabi'i, so he is accepted by the scholars of hadith as well. The question is regarding the Wahshi, who was the grandson of the Sahabi of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, mastur al-hal, majhul al-hal. He is someone whose story was concealed from the muhaddithun, and they weren't able to identify him properly. Therefore, they categorize these narrations as da'if. But however, that isn't the only chain that we see from him, even though it is one of the more common chains through which we receive his narrations. Some of the narrations, عن وحشي ابن حرب عن أبيه عن جده قال قال رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم. The Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم said, وحشي رضي الله عنه narrates, رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم said, that after me you will conquer many great cities and great markets will be established. Gatherings will occur. So if you find yourself in those places, فَرُدُّ السَّلَامُ, give salam to one another in those markets, in those cities. وَغَضُّوا مِنْ أَبْصَارِكُمْ, and lower your gaze when you are in those gatherings. وَهْدُوا الْأَعْمَى, if there is a blind person, hold his hand and guide him. وَأَعِينُوا الْمَظْلُومَ, and assist the oppressed one. وَحْشِ رَضِيَ اللَّهُ عَنْ narrates in another hadith from Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, أَرَضَفَ النَّبِيُّ صَلَى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمُ مُعَاوِيَةَ. In one of our previous lessons, I told you, there is an entire book dedicated to compiling the names of the companions who shared animal with Rasulullah صلى الله عليه وسلم, who rode with the Prophet of Allah on the same animal. And this hadith can also be found in that very same collection. أَرْضَفَ النَّبِيُّ صَلَى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَمْ مُعَاوِيَةَ The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was riding with Muawiyah radiallahu anhu. So the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam asked Muawiyah radiallahu anhu, مَا يَلِينِي مِنْكَ What is touching me from your body? He was the Prophet of Allah was in the front, he was behind Wahshi radiallahu anhu looking at this story. He said, Muawiyah radiallahu anhu responded, بَطَنِي My stomach. To that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, مَلَأَهَ اللَّهُ عِلْمًا وَحِلْمًا May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala fill it with knowledge and forbearance. Wahshi radiallahu anhu, with the same sanad, it is narrated from him that Abu Bakr as-Siddiq radiallahu anhu appointed Khalid bin Walid radiallahu anhu as the commander over the armies that were sent off towards the apostates. Sayyidina Abu Bakr as-Siddiq radiallahu anhu, he said to Khalid bin Walid, إني سمعت رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم يقول that I heard the Prophet of Allah say regarding you, O Khalid, how great of a servant and brother is Khalid bin Walid. سيف من سيوف الله He is a sword from the swords of Allah. سله الله على الكفار والمنافقين That Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has unsheathed against the disbelievers and the hypocrites. With the same sanad, it is narrated from Wahshi radiallahu anhu. He said, the companion said, O Messenger of Allah, إِنَّا نَأْكُلُ وَلَا نَشْبَعُ For those of you that have studied Mishkat al-Masabih, this riwayah is there. This is the riwayah of Mishkat. They said, O Messenger of Allah, the companion said, O Messenger of Allah, إِنَّا نَأْكُلُ وَلَا نَشْبَعُ We eat, but we don't find ourselves satisfied. We're still hungry at the end of the day. We eat, we're still hungry. We're not satisfied. There's something missing. Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, تَجْتَمِعُونَ عَلَىٰ تُعَامِكُمْ أَوْ تَتَفَرَّقُونَ When you sit to eat, do you eat individually in your own rooms, in your own bedrooms, in your own corners? Or do you sit together and eat at the same time? قَالُوا نَتَفَرَّقُ They said that we eat individually. فَقَالَ اِجْتَمِعُوا عَلَىٰ تُعَامِكُمْ وَذْكُرُوا اسْمَ اللَّهِ يُبَارِكْ لَكُمْ فِيهِ That when you sit to eat, sit together. Say the name of Allah before you enjoy the blessing of Allah. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will give you barakah. Note here, Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, how he attaches barakah to being satiated, to being satisfied. Just think about that for a moment. You can eat, and when you eat, there is a biological reality of consuming food and digestion and your stomach capacity and all that stuff. But a person after eating still feels hungry. Think about this yourself. Sometimes you go to a dinner, or go to a dawah, go to a wedding even, and you have a meal there. And then you leave, you get home an hour later, and you're thinking, man, I'm still kind of hungry. I could do with something. Or you have a nice meal, even at your home, and then at the end of it, you don't feel satisfied. Mazaniyai, like I don't feel like my meal is done yet. What's lacking is barakah. Barakah is the gap that actually gives a person satisfaction in their life. It's a blessing of Allah. One of my teachers used to say, it's one of the hardest words to define in the English language. Even though commonly we translate barakah as blessings. It's what satisfies a person. It's what fills a person. It's what gives a person all of the khayr. One of the ulama, while defining the word barakah, he said, it is the combination of all khayr and the repelling of all shar. When all good comes together, and all evil disappears and leaves, in that moment you have been blessed with barakah. Now you take that word barakah and apply it to nikah. That how after Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam would conduct a marriage, his dua would be, Barakallahu lakuma, wa baraka alaykuma, wa jama'a baynukuma fi khayr. How Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is making that dua of barakah. May you be satisfied in this relationship. May you be satiated. May this relationship bring completion to you. May it bring that barakah to you. Inna a'zama an-nikahi barakatan aysaruhu ma'unatan. Regarding marriage again, the barakah, the nikah with the most barakah is the one with the least expense. And when that you spend less, more barakah comes. Wahshi ibn Harb, with the same chain, narrates from Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam that one day I was sitting with Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and a person said to the Prophet of Allah, "I love so and so." So to that, Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, "Fa'alimhu, go and inform him. Don't keep your love a secret." How much of our love, how much of our life passes by without us having the chance to tell the people who surround us that we love them? We leave so much unsaid. And when we leave these things unsaid, life is short. Shaitan steps in and he messes with his relationships. It's so hard in this world to find meaningful relationships. I can't stress this. If you think about your journey in life, rarely will you find there are people who care about you, genuinely, who follow up with you, who take care of you, who make dua for you, who keep asking about you. Sometimes them asking about you so much might even make you feel uncomfortable. Like, why does this person keep asking about me? Mind your own business. Right? Boundaries, of course, but that's another discussion. Today, we're here talking about this riwayah where the Prophet of Allah is teaching us that when someone shows you love, when you have access to those relationships, just say to that person, "I love you." And add to it, if possible, "I love you for the sake of Allah." That shaitani waswasa that could come in and rob you of this relationship, rob you of a meaningful, rare interaction, companionship, shaitan could rob you of that, will be preserved because you've informed that person. And we as human beings function so well when we experience gratitude. When someone says, "I appreciate you," you'll see the person in front of you do so much more. And when you see them give you that silence treatment, you might think that you're doing their tarbiyah. Unfortunately, in most cases, shaitan is taking that as an opportunity and building and growing the gap between the people. He's pushing them away. We ask that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala protects us from losing our loved ones. Wahshi radiallahu anhu narrates with the same chain from Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, who said, "Yushiku al-ilmu an yukhtalasa min an-nas." Very soon, knowledge will be lifted from people. Ikhtalasa means to pluck, to lift something immediately. Uchakna, to take something right away. Yushiku al-ilmu an yukhtalasa min an-nas hatta la yaqdiru ala shay'in. They won't have access to knowledge anymore. In today's world, that's unimaginable because we have so much knowledge. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala really opened up the doors of knowledge for us. Or information. There's just so much of it everywhere. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is telling us, one day this information will disappear, this knowledge will disappear. Ziyad ibn al-Abid asked, "How will knowledge be lifted?" وَقَدْ قَرَأْنَا الْقُرْآنَ وَأَقْرَأْنَاهُ أَبْنَاءَنَا. While we have read the Qur'an and we have taught the Qur'an to our children. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, "O Labid, may your mother lose you. ثَكِلَتْكَ أُمُّكَ يَا بْنَ لَبِيدٍ هَذِهِ التَّوْرَاتُ وَالْإِنْجِيدُ بِيَدِ الْيَهُودِ وَالنَّصَارَى مَا يَرْفَعُونَ بِهَا رَأْسًا." Do you not see the Jews and the Christians? They have their books in their hands, but it hasn't done anything for them. No change has occurred in their lives. So you will have these books, but it won't bring any change in you. There was a time where a person would know just a few ahadith, but they lived by those ahadith. Their lives were based around those narrations that when I was young, someone told me after every salah, I should say, "Allahumma a'inni ala dhikrika wa shukrika wa husni ibadatik." So that person lived by that. That someone told me, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said that when you eat with the right hand. So whether that person knew anything about Islam or not, they always ensured they ate with their right hand. Even if the man was intoxicated, he knew, if with whatever little consciousness remained, "I eat with my right hand." This was a teaching of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Wahshi radiallahu an, narrating these beautiful ahadith from the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, shows us how he cherished those moments with the Prophet of Allah, the very few limited moments he had. After the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam passed away, a group of the Arabs left the folds of Islam. Abu Bakr Siddiq radiallahu anhu sent armies to wage war against them, and he told Wahshi radiallahu anhu, you should join their ranks. Go by their side. Wahshi radiallahu anhu joined the army of Khalid bin Walid radiallahu anhu, and they fought against the apostates until finally they had gathered, the enemy had gathered in the battle of Yamama. It was their last stand. This is where all of these people had put their hands together and they said, we will fight against this Khalifa. We will fight against this Abu Bakr. Abu Bakr Siddiq radiallahu anhu told the Muslim armies, get together and head in that direction. Wahshi radiallahu anhu wanted his retribution. He wanted to make up for the wrong that he had done. He had a dream, he had a desire that he killed the person that was most beloved to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Now he wanted to make up for this by killing one of the most detested people to the Prophet alaihi salatu wasallam. The leader of the apostates was a man by the name of Musaylama, who the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam very appropriately called Al-Kadhab. Musaylama claimed prophethood. He was a false prophet. He made his claim while the Prophet of Allah was still alive, actually. Nabi sallallahu alayhi wasallam received a letter from him, and he said that, you are a prophet, I'm a prophet, so we split the land 50-50. Nabi sallallahu alayhi wasallam sent a letter back to him, Min Muhammad Rasulullah ila Musaylama al-Kadhab. From Muhammad, the Messenger of Allah, to Musaylama, the liar. إِنَّ الْأَرْضَ لِلَّهِ يُورِثُهَا مَنْ يَشَاءُ مِنْ عِبَادِهِ. This is not a 50-50 scenario that I just split it up with you. This earth belongs to Allah and Allah gives it to His servants. Musaylama was obviously deeply offended by this letter of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. He went on to execute the messenger the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam sent the letter with. And he didn't just execute him, he severed each limb of his one by one. And every time before he would sever a limb of his, he would ask him, who is Muhammad? He would say, Rasulullah. He said, who am I? He would say, Al-Kadhab. And he would sever a limb. He got offended when he would call him Al-Kadhab. But Habib bin Zayd radiallahu anh didn't care about how offended he was. He would ask him again. And Habib radiallahu anh would say, Al-Kadhab, Al-Kadhab, Al-Kadhab. And many historians have actually listed that Habib bin Zayd radiallahu anh, who was killed at the hands of Musaylama Kadhab, was the son of, anyone know? He was the son of Umm Ammara radiallahu anha, the female companion that defended the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam in the battle of Uhud. So she also took an oath to kill Musaylama Kadhab. This guy was hot commodity. A lot of people wanted him dead. Musaylama Kadhab, on one side you have Wahshi radiallahu anha, who wants to clear his conscience and celebrate the killing of the enemy of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. On the other hand, you have Umm Ammara radiallahu anha, and there were others as well. The battle of Yamama was a very intense battle. Banu Hanifa locked themselves in their fort and they had gardens in there, so they were planning to prolong the war. The Muslims took a bold step and they launched one of their companions over their wall, who rushed to the gate and opened it. This incident itself raises a lot of fiqhi questions, that going on, and I use air quotes here, a mission that a person may not return from. Can a commander allow such a thing? Right? One thing is, can he command it? But the other, some scholars, they say that he didn't command it, that person volunteered that I want to do this, but can he give permission? Again, that's a lengthy fiqhi discussion that's based around, this is one of the precedents that's established here. He opened the fort, the Muslims came in, they attacked. Wahshi radiallahu anhu, he rushed towards Musaylama al-Kadhab and he thrusted his spear into him. And then he would say, قَتَلْتُ بِحَرْبَتِي هَذِهِ خَيْرُ النَّاسِ وَشَرُّ النَّاسِ. That with this spear of mine, I killed the best of people, Hamza radiallahu anhu, and I also killed the worst of them, Musaylama al-Kadhab. In some narrations, he took the spear and he thrusted it at Musaylimah. And then another Sahabi came and struck Musaylimah. And in one riwayah, Umm Ammarah radiallahu anha also joined the party. And she was also a participant in the killing of Musaylimah Kadhab. It's as if three people attacked him together, and all three of them claimed put down Musaylimah al-Kadhab. Yamama is a forgotten region and a forgotten part of our history. It's a very important one. It didn't occur to me, I'll be honest with you. It didn't occur to me the significance of this place for many years. When we would visit the Hijaz, we would generally go to Mecca and Medina. There was a desire that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala take us to Taif one day. We can see that window of Sirah as well, peek through there and see what happened there. And there are a few places like this, Abuwa, Maqam Abuwa, and then if you go up north, and then obviously Khaybar, and these are some places that people desire. But for some reason, it never crossed me the significance of Yamama. Until one day I was just reading and going through the list of the Shuhada of Yamama. And it wasn't just one or two companions that were martyred in that battle. Anyone that has studied history will know that a large number of Huffaz among the Sahaba were martyred in the Battle of Yamama, which resulted in the compilation of the Quran. So it wasn't just a few companions, it was a lot of them, and these were all A-listers. These were all as-sabiqun, early people to accept Islam, including the brother of Umar ibn al-Khattab radiallahu anhu. So then I thought to myself, I wonder where this Yamama is. And I wonder where this battle actually took place and where Musaylimah al-Kadhab actually lived and where he gathered all these apostates. That if Allah gives us a chance, we can go and visit the maqam of these Sahaba and give salam to them. We don't travel to graves. That's not a part of our deen. However, if you find yourself there, you should at least know where the Sahaba are and then you give salam to them. So very quickly I found out, Yamama is located where? Anyone know? Where did Musaylimah Kadhab run his whole project from? Modern day Riyadh. You just can't make this up. If you go to Google Maps and search for the graveyard of Yamama, it's in Riyadh. If I'm correct, it's a little towards the southern part of it, in the outskirts. It's the old city. And that graveyard is still preserved till today. I saw pictures of it on Google Maps. And the names of the Sahaba are also inscribed there. Those who were martyred in the Battle of Yamama. Wahshi radiallahu anhu continued with Khalid ibn Walid radiallahu anhu and made his way to Sham. And he lived the last days of his life in Sham. People would come to visit him when they would arrive in Hims particularly. And they would sit by him and ask him about the killing of Hamza radiallahu anhu, something that was very heavy on him until the end of his life. And he passed away there. And he is buried also in Sham. There's a grave marked. And he is buried very close to the grave of the Khadim of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Possibly there could be some symbolism there too. That even though he was distant from the Prophet of Allah because of his killing of Hamza radiallahu anhu, all said and done through and through, without a single doubt, he was a Khadim of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. But because the Prophet ﷺ loved Hamza radiallahu anhu so much, he missed out on some opportunities in this world. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala elevate Sayyidina Wahshi ibn Harb radiallahu anhu for the narrations that he leaves behind for us as a gift to the Ummah until the end of times, and for showing us what it means to not give up. Anyone else would have given up. غَيِّبْ عَنِّي وَجْهَكَ. Most people at that point would say, I'm not doing this anymore. The Prophet of Allah saying to me that hide your face from me. But he was committed. His journey to Islam took him a little longer to make it there, but now that he was there, he wasn't willing to walk away. He remained committed. And going in jihad and fighting there was him putting his life on the line day in, day out, to earn the honor of Shahada. And then ultimately, he was able to find peace with himself by taking the life of the greatest enemy of Rasulullah. May Allah fill his grave with nur and allow us to learn from the amazing, powerful, inspirational lessons of Sayyidina Wahshi ibn Harb radiallahu anhu. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala accept this gathering. Wa sallallahu ta'ala ala Sayyidina Muhammad. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.